The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of the rapture. We are in Roman numeral 7, page 7 of our notes, in that general area. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. That is, that you are in fellowship, as we would say, and as John so proclaims it in his first epistle. To be in fellowship recognizes that you have dealt with your personal sin in life through the rebound technique. That is application of 1 John 1:9, where in a prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That prayer is between the believer, priest, and God. It needs no man to intermediate in between. It is a confidential confession, acknowledgement, citing the sin, known and unknown, that we know we have committed in the past. And in this way, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're only commanded to be filled, recognizing that we can get out of fellowship, and that is through personal sin of life. We continue to live in a fleshly nature of sin, and we must deal with that when it raises its ugly head and seeks to usurp God the Holy Spirit in his rightful place of rulership over us as believers in Christ. And it's also obviously important in regards to studying the truth of Bible doctrine. Only in this way can you ascertain, perceive clearly, undistorted by the sin nature, the truth of God's plan and all the spiritual principles otherwise embedded within. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for providing the ability in our temporal bodies and even fleshly bodies to perceive the divine viewpoint of life, the thinking, the very thinking of Jesus Christ as it is and recorded for us in the scriptures. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine of rapture, which is the transformation of the physical body into a resurrection body like Christ, the rapture itself, while both Old Testament and New Testament believers receive resurrection bodies, the rapture itself points specifically to the resurrection of the church. Those believers who live in the church age, and hence the rapture is unique to church age believers in this regards. Second Advent believers, or Old Testament believers, will receive their resurrection body at the Second Advent. We get ours 7 years prior to that as being members of the church. And there is much discussion, much confusion concerning this particular doctrine as it exists out of regards to the theological world. And one of them is the doctrine of true imminence as it applies to this particular doctrine. That is the timing of the rapture. You have extremes in the things in between. In regards to the rapture from the date setters, which obviously is not hard to refute in that regards, as Christ says, no man knows or angels even know the hour or day in regards to the rapture. Obviously he does now in his glorified state, but even in under kenosis in his humanity at the first advent, he was not privy to that particular day and hour in regards to that. But on the other end of the coin, there are those who refute that, that say that you cannot even know the particular generation or nearness of time in regards to when it will occur. Even those who propose that the rapture could have happened at any time in the church age, including the early apostolic era. And obviously we've addressed that to a certain degree in regards to Paul's words on that respect. We'll touch again in regards to that here in the doctrine. But Jesus makes it very clear that there is a particular generation that will be around when the coming is imminent. The coming is near, and that is embedded in regards to the parable, the doctrine of the fig tree, which obviously you got to have a correct interpretation of that in order to truly see and understand this aspect. So in refutation in regards to those who say you can't know at all, that it's all up in the air, that refutation begins in regards to a historical precedent. As we've seen, the flood generation, the Noahic flood, in that regards, they knew that those believers who are adjusted, that it would be 120 years of God's patience before he brought the flood upon them. So historically, they could be prepared. Obviously, Noah needed to know that as he was in charge of building the ark to save his family and the animals of the Bana kingdom in regards to this world. The Exodus generation, they knew that there would be captivity culminating in a 400-year captivity with Egypt before they would be let free and set free in regards to the slavery of Egypt to go to the promised land and inherit their real estate. The conquest generation recognized, whereas the Exodus generation, all males 20 years and older, were reversionists. They went into reversionism and God killed them in the wilderness. The conquest generation, their children, are those who were positive, phase two, in this respect. And it was their privilege to acquire and conquer the land and possess the real estate. They knew through doctrine that was given during their time that it would be some 40 years before they were given the go-ahead and green light. Judgment in regards to their parents must come about first in that respect. You had the post-exilic generation. Judean tribe that was conquered by Babylon in 586 B.C., they knew that they would be 70 years out of the land under the captivity of Babylon before they were able to return. So God gave them a heads up in regards to time so they could be prepared in that respect. Then you had the first Advent generation that we dealt with in Daniel, the book of Daniel, recognizing from the decreeing of the rebuilding of Jerusalem in 444 B.C., or 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes, that some 483 years later, they would know that the Messiah, their promised Messiah, would be there at the first Advent on the triumphal entry, Monday of the triumphal entry in 33 A.D. So they could know the time of the coming of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, at the first Advent. So God doesn't leave them in the dark. Even the second Advent generation, those Old Testament saints that will survive or be part of the tribulational period, recognize and know that what they have to endure is for a period of 7 years. So what are these people saying? The rapture generation, some great event like this, believers are kept in the dark. We saw direct statements in regards to Scripture. God does not hide His counsel from those who are positive, essentially, to His Word and want to know these things and are essential in regards to living their life before Him and appropriately be oriented to His plan. That was from direct scriptural statements, point two of Roman numeral 7, subpoint J. God does not hide His activities from those who are positive. B, Hebrews 10:25, just by way of review here, states that it is possible to see the day of the Lord approaching, to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, even more so as the day approaches. But how can you do it even more so if you're not at least privy to the fact that you're close to, or the rapture is imminent, obviously, in regards to its occurrence? So see, Jesus himself says that one can see the events designating the time of his return to be alert in regards to his return. And then the Hebrews 9:28 states that Christ will appear to those who are eagerly looking for his return. Verses that we've all read. Then there's the argument, point three, based on the two classes of believers that we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 in the passage of 1 through 11. Those believers who are asleep, are part of darkness, are spiritually drunk, compared and contrasted to believers of the day who are spiritually sober and are alert in regards to the coming of Jesus Christ and the deliverance from the wrath to come in that particular context. So, point four, page 7 of our notes, Roman numeral 7, J, is where we pick up formally. We have the explicit teaching of Christ regarding the second advent, denoting the characteristics of the end of this age. Jesus taught in regards to prophetic realities, eschatology, prophecy of the last times, centering on his return, Matthew 24, 3 and following. This is all part of what's known as the Olivet Discourse. He is sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Legitimate question. Orient us in regards to God's plan in the future, so that we ourselves can be oriented in regards to the time in which we live. That's following where he prophesied that the temple buildings and all that would be destroyed ultimately based on the Jewish reversionism and unbelief during the first advent. So verse 4, "And Jesus responded and said to them, see to it, first of all, that no one misleads you." Well, that means you've got to be on top of your ball game. That means that you've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be testing the spirits, as John would say. How you test the spirit is by being in fellowship, by being filled with God the Holy Spirit, and taking what other communicators say or propose and comparing it to the Scriptures. First and foremost is their documentation in regards to whatever they are presenting in that respect. So it's each individual believer's responsibility in regards to lining up with their pastor teacher. People may blame the pastor for a lot of things, and sometimes rightfully so. But they're still culpable for their own volition. They're still believers are still culpable for their own choices in life. Even if it's Jesus Christ himself teaching at the first advent, believers who are those who remain in unbelief, they're still culpable in regards to whether they adhere to him or they go off on their own in rejection of his teaching. For many will come, first of all, know that there's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions, and we know about opinions. Everybody's got one, right? "For many will come in my name," verse 5. Saying, "I am the Christ," will mislead many. First and foremost are those who proclaim to be the Messiah. And we've had our share of people who have arisen to that decree. degree in regards to their false teaching. Koresh out of Texas, Waco, Texas, is one of them, claiming to be Messiah. The Moonies, that's another one I remember. And there's been others. Being a just believer, when you hear it, you just, at least I just kind of blow it off. But on the other end of the coin, you recognize it, that this is nothing less than fulfillment of prophecy in regards. And at the end times, you should see somewhat of a proliferation in regards to those who claim to be Messiah. And that can come in different ways. The Savior of the world. It's the Savior of the world is the title that they will hold over themselves. And you will be hearing of wars, verse 6, and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Conflict, international, global conflicts, etc. Obviously, he is speaking to the church in an oratorical fashion here, because the Jews are going to lose their possession of the land in some 37 years from his time of speaking, at 70 A.D. So, at the end times, obviously, wars and rumors of wars, for them, is not going to be in particularly advantageous in regards to recognizing the end times, unless that occurs, so they'll be out of the land. But obviously, if you live, you're a Jew living in the land in the last days, you're going to hear a lot of this. Wars and rumors of wars. But this is for the church corporately. And how will people be able to hear that in a corporate fashion in the last days? Technology. See. For nation will rise against nation. See, it's not just a Jewish thing. It's just not an Israeli thing. And kingdom against kingdom. That is the political powers. In warring factions against other political powers. And then them drumming up their military and patriotism in regards to their own national identities and antagonism and aggression towards one another. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Earthquakes are becoming more of occurrence in our times. People can research that on their own. Famines is not anything new, but we will continue to hear agricultural maladies among nations, etc. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 8. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. Again, we're seeing oratorical speech recognized in regard to this. That's positive Jews that would be alive and present during this period of time. And will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Anti-Semitism. Again, obviously, that tells you that that will be present and prevalent in regards to this period of time. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Well, that's being promoted right and left already. Go meddle in your neighbor's affairs and go tell on them, you know, if they're not wearing their mask, their muzzle. That's what it is. It's a symbol of muzzling the liberties of people. That's what the mask is. See, these types of people, these global powers, these people are all mystics. They love to do stuff like that. The falling away, there's other prophecy in Timothy that parallels this. A falling away occurs in regards to sound doctrine, which points towards the Laodicean period. But anyway, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Those who proclaim to have insight that otherwise is not substantiated through doctrine. A false prophet proclaiming false doctrine, and because lawlessness, antinomianism, is increased, many people's love will grow cold. When you have conflict, when you have governments, societies that allow criminal activity to be carried on in an open way, and they don't deal with it accordingly, it has a negative impact on society at large. It obviously stirs up the conscience and righteousness of others around them. And any compassion tends to go away. It's like watching the enemy shoot one of your buddies or whatever in a time of war. Your compassion, your emotions dry up. All you want to do is exact revenge, see. That's part of the detriment of stuff that we see going on in our own country. Letting these riots go on and things that have happened in the past. It desensitizes in regards to people. And compassion towards one another. People become suspicious. And things of this nature, see. But the one who endures to the end, he will be delivered. And obviously, Jesus is reaching forward here into the tribulational period, to the second advent, in regards to his prophecy. If I didn't make that clear earlier. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation or desecration, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, that's the image of the beast, also spoken of in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, as it's put in parentheses. Now that's midway into the trib when that occurs. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those Jews who are in the land, many have vacated Babylon beforehand, but those who already live there and others who have migrated, etc. When they see that occur, if you're living in Israel, you're positive, just a believer at that point in time. You don't want to hang around and be a part of the political movement in mainline civilization of Israel. You want to get the hell out of Dodge. All these will, but then there'll be those who won't. There'll be those who have to endure under those situations or find themselves caught otherwise. But either way, let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. All your worldly possessions mean nothing. Under this type of regime and situation that's being set up in Israel, of embracing the Antichrist. You think about that. Israel is going to embrace their government, and as a whole are going to embrace Antichrist and say, this is our Jesus. See, their evil is not yet complete. But understand, God knew that, and he's not returning based on Israel getting their spiritual act together. He's returning based on his own reputation and the fact that he said, I will do it. And that whom is in the field, not turn back to get his cloak. In other words, you're on the job, the news hits, the news comes out, the government has passed whatever it is they will pass to recognize Alexander the Great as the Savior of the world, and his image is going to be established in the temple. You're on the job. See you later. I quit. You're out of there. Time is of the essence in regards to orientation during this 7-year period. Obviously, time is of the essence of getting out of Babylon. You don't have, 10 years to make up your mind. Time is of the essence when the Antichrist image appears in the temple. You need to get the hell out of Dodge, and now, see, that just shows you, it'll show you who's obedient and who's sensitive to God's plan, and who's willing to forsake the world in order to adhere to God's plan otherwise, the things in the world. But woe to those who are with child, verse 19, of those who nurse babes in those days. If you're pregnant, tied down, in that regards, obviously that's going to be an encumbrance that is going to be hard to deal with. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? Because the buses and everybody shut down. The legalism continues to kick in. See, it'll be hard to find transportation to go. And obviously winter just looks at the environment. Much better to be able to run in cutoffs and a t-shirt than to have to find a parka and freeze. 21, for then there will be a great tribulation. That's the latter half of the 7-year tribulational period, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. That's even in contrast in regards to the events of the flood. Unless those days had been cut short, verse 22, no life would have been saved or delivered. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short to continue on perpetually without end, obviously, would just wipe out the entire race of humanity under the conditions that this world is going to face, catastrophic conditions. In judgment by God. Islands disappearing. Oceans becoming completely and totally polluted and contaminated. Darkness from the environment, maybe out of the nuclear winter, etc., after our demise. In Europe, we dealt with that. We saw that. You think we don't get enough sun here in Ohio? We don't. But anyway, at this period of time, it's going to be very depressing. Sunlight always lifts your spirits, unless you're just steeped in your STA. Darkness tends to depress people. Then if anyone says to you, verse 23, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. So part of the orientation for believers living in this time is don't believe anybody that proclaims to be the Messiah. There's no need to. Because when he shows up, it'll be obvious who he is. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, verse 26, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. In the inner sanctum of the temple, the holy place, or he's some person living out in a stark environment, like a John the Baptist type or something like that. Forget it. And the sign of Messiah returning That's verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It won't be preparation and introduction per se in regards to the return of Jesus Christ. It'll be instantaneously. And it'll be in such a way that the world will recognize it. A phenomenon in that regards. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That looks forward to the battle of Armageddon. 29, that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Well, we saw some of that in Revelation, to what degree the angelic Star Wars has impact in this regards. Again, the nuclear winter, the environment is just going to be upside down. All these liberal do-gooders wanting to save the environment. Cow flatulence is making us sick, you know. But where are you at now? Get out there and save this world. You only have room in your life for one God, and that is the God. It's not the environment. It's not your family. It's not your job. It's God. See? And then verse 30, and then the New American Standard translates as sign. It's actually a standard. A standard is something that is used for the troops to carry to identify who they are. Usually carried out front, whether it be in our country, the Civil War, carrying the flag out front, or in any other war, things of that nature. But this is a standard. The Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The clouds there would be my speculation at this point in time, that's metaphorical, looking to the church return with him, all dressed in white in their white vehicles. And it looks like massive clouds coming with him. A storm's a brewing. And the world will recognize it. I mean, the world's going to mourn. You're talking about selling out of toilet paper. It's going to happen at this point in time, if they got time. Sorry, I had to throw that one in there. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Believers will be protected. And then you dive right into the parable of the fig tree in regards to his teaching. The end up, his statements otherwise. So here, just to deal with what we've looked at. So, you have proliferation of false Christs, verse 5. B, the proliferation of wars, verses 6, 7, A. And again, these things have occurred over history. But the key is the parable of the fig tree. It's when that occurs in conjunction with everything else that these things now mean something in terms of the imminence of his return. See, you have the proliferation of natural disasters. So D, in response to the disciples' question as to specific sign at verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He tells them to learn from the parable of the fig tree. That's verses 32 and following, which is symbolic of the nation Israel. We'll document that for you. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. Hosea 9:10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. Obviously, reference to Israel, metaphorical. Joel 1:7. Environmental judgment on Israel that has made my vine a waste and my fig tree a stump, literally. So again, Israel referenced as the fig tree that stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white from the locust plagues. And then, as seen in the cursing of the fig tree, which is a lesson they were to draw upon, which we have the doctrine of the fig tree. Again, as I stated, we've had people blow out of class over this one doctrine. Or at least use it as their excuse. The cursing happened in parts. It began, Matthew 21:18, and on the morning when he returned to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing by the road. Verse 19, except leaves only. And he said, no longer will there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing his disciples marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Obviously, he tapped his deity to bring this about. And Jesus responded and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, which mountains are metaphorical for nations, here reference to Israel, be taken up and cast into the sea, humanity, the sea of humanity, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, obviously in doctrinal orientation, believing you will receive. So, E in context then is only when all the other, quote, things at verse 3, coupled with the sign of Israel's reemergence as a nation, here in Matthew 24, tell us when these things, when they will be, coupled with the sign of Israel's reemergence as a nation, point E, will the rapture generation be in place? And that's 33 and 34, where they are to learn the parable from the fig tree, and when it reemerges, when this branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. And even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize it is near right at the doors. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. So if without the fig tree in place, no Israel in the land, no rapture or second advent. That's your key. And that occurred in 1948. So again, you may indeed have all the major players in place in 1948 as otherwise prophesied. U.S., Britain, Russia, China. You have wars and rumors of wars. You have earthquakes going on. Famines occurring all over the world. But until 1948, none of these things had any true bearing in regards to orienting one to the generation that makes the rapture imminent, that is right around the corner, comparatively speaking. So, all those who lived before us in the church age, and as long as Israel is out of land, they would recognize and be oriented, okay, the rapture is not going to occur in our time, unless somehow they get put back in the land. So, this section deals with additional characteristics are revealed concerning the end of this age and serve as, quote, signs, end quote, to know when the rapture is imminent. There's other clues given us. There is an unprecedented peace movement. We saw that in the verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, when they're crying, peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them. So obviously, safety is becoming a big mantra of call across the world right now. When peace starts coming in and paralleling that to the degree, well, basically at that point in time, we'll probably be in the tribulational period. No, the Beatles were not prophetic. Give peace a chance. Yeah, all right. Revelation 6:2, well, maybe they were, but they didn't know it. We saw Revelation 6:2 where the rider on the white horse has a bow but no arrows. He conquers with treaties and peace propaganda. This is compared to Nick's horse, which is red, which equals war. Again, so much doctrine, so little time. He had the seal judgments, series of judgments, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments that occur. This is how they're pictured in the book of Revelation. They occur in conjunction with the tribulational period. And the seal judgments centers on and emphasizes the Antichrist. And what it does is basically it outlines his major political platforms. These platforms of his operation and his political promises and how he will govern things. The ideology has already been established. One of the major players, as we know, that helps establish this ideology is our very own country, the U.S. of Babylon. And part of the mantra in regards to the facade that we wear in one of our hats is we want peace across the world. That's what we preach. What we practice is most often something different. The Antichrist will pick up in regards to this rhetoric, in regards to his own politics, obviously as part of the EU, they are very much tied into our ideology and viewpoint to much degree already. And with all the upheaval that goes on over there, he will come in and utilize the leverage of ideology already having inaugurated the world population in propaganda to carry that on. Now look, behold, a white horse, verse 2. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. My interpretation of these, of the rider of these four horses, it's all the same rider. I base that on the parallel of four horses with a rider in the Old Testament. Zechariah, I believe, is the book. I can't remember right offhand, but anyway. And it was one rider. That one rider was Jesus Christ on that one. So here you have the A-Christ, Antichrist. So you have your parallel. That does not mean that I dismiss the major machines of movement that establish these platforms. But here he's given a crown given to him. That means he is established as a ruler, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So he sat on it, he had a bow, but you don't see any arrows. So he utilizes, if you will, a propaganda campaign of defense, just peace. And when you had the second seal, verse 3, or the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So, utilizing the propaganda peace campaign, he will unite certain entities and nations across the world to get onto this. At the same time, he is under the scenes or behind the scenes building up military and with everybody off guard, laying down their, if you will, militaries of defense to back off from that. He'll take advantage of that. And he'll go in and he'll create trouble. We know that he deals with three members of the EU at his time and seduce them. But he'll have impact, intrusion into other national affairs, creating this scenario. So his propaganda campaign is one of peace, but he's actually a hawk deluxe. He wants war. And then you have the third seal. When he broke the third seal, verse 5, I heard the third living creature saying, come and look. And I looked, behold, a black horse. And he sat on and had a pair of scales in his hand. Scales to obviously measure. That's how they would figure out the value of things often in antiquity. It also pictures justice. Whether it's equal or not, the scale's got to level out to ensure that you're getting your money's worth. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius basically is a day's wage. A quart of wheat might give you food for family for a day, day and a half. I mean, obviously, there's probably not a single or married person here that hasn't seen the prices of groceries of recent just skyrocket up. But God provides. See, there is going to be economic inequality that will come about in regards to this whole situation. If you don't line up, if you line up with Antichrist, it'll be in your favor economically. If you don't, and you're not part of the whole scenario, the great merchants and all that, you're not going to work for the big box stores, and you know, and all that other stuff that will be involved in all this, then you're out on your own. There will be no middle class. It's going to be eradicated. They've been after it now for a few decades. Middle class will be completely eradicated. You'll have a two-caste system economically, poor and rich. Quarter wheat for denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. The oil and wine are over and beyond things that are not necessary for your livelihood. Things of pleasure, etc. That's because the rich is protecting it. They want it for themselves, see. Oil in ancient times was a valuable thing, see. Wine too. And then he broke the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come, verse 7. And I looked for Satan, behold, an ashen horse. He sat on the name of death, and Hades was fallen with him. Antichrist, possessed by Satan himself in the final half of the tribulation. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. He's going to kill with pestilence. Maybe somehow he absorbs Monsanto as part of his industry. Who knows? Sorry, I couldn't help that either. So there's an unprecedented peace movement. Obviously, if that's going to happen, then chaos has to erupt in some form or fashion for people to say, peace, safety, protect me, please, dear government. B, Paul prophesies personal degeneracy in the rapture generation. The SCA expression during the last days takes on a whole new mode and level of degradation. And let's take our break.